Again, I ask that you would continue to pray for us this morning as we try to speak from God's Word. If you want to turn with me, you can turn to Romans chapter 6, and I'll give the disclaimer this morning. The message that I'm intending to preach this morning is one that, if the Lord continues to bless my mind the way that it's been going, it may carry us on until the end of the year. The good news is good news for some, I guess it kind of stresses other people out. There's not a lot left to this year, a couple of months, but I want to speak on the subject of the church community understood. And when I talk about the church, I'm not talking about this building that we're in, this physical structure that we're in. I'm not even talking about the activities that we may partake in as the Lord's people. I'm not talking about anything physical here in this place as far as the facilities, but when I'm talking about the church, I'm talking about the community of believers, the community of God's people who make up this body. Because then, we call this building the church, but we want to understand that ultimately the church is the people who comprise the body that gathers here in that place. The church is us. And I think it's beneficial for us as we wind up this year and as we go into the next year to really dive into what the Word of God says about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us to not understand, because I think we have some understanding of what the church is, and we have unity in beliefs here in this place, or you'd be somewhere else, but just as God's people, for us to revisit God's Word and find, just maybe refocus or reprioritize what we are as God's people and what we should be to God's people because of our understanding of the Scripture. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, and this is going to be an introduction, and this is going to be a primarily doctrinal sermon that we'll build off of in the coming weeks as we try to, again, understand what the Word of God teaches us about the church or the community of believers. Romans chapter 6, Paul starts this in verse 1. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Verse 5 says, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." And finally, verse 7 says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." So that is the theological foundation that we will build off of as we try to once again get recentered, get recalibrated on what we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. My goal as we look through the series of scriptures that we're going to look through over the next several weeks is simply to remind us that we don't simply attend church, but we are the church. We don't simply just show up on this at this place on Sunday morning, but we are the church. And I'm going to say, I am thankful to be a part of this church. I am thankful to the Lord every day to be a part of this body. From the time I was a teenager and new to the faith to this time right here and right now, I'm thankful for the church. And as pastor of this church, I love you. And I love you so much that when I feel convicted as far as what the Bible teaches, I want to help refocus and in a lot of cases, I knew in my own situation, reprioritize my life and your lives and how we view the church. And that starts with, we don't simply attend church. Young people, you're here this morning, you simply don't attend church, you are the church. And I want to tell you, the church has been a great blessing in my life. You folks are a part of my family. I love you folks more than I love a lot of my natural family. I'm with y'all more. That's no slide on any other parts of my family, but you're my family. I don't think that I would be around today if it wasn't for the love of God's people and the encouragement and the admonition. I am thankful to God every day for your guidance, for your influence, and I think all of that is born out of the blessings that God has given us in the church. And I'm thankful for this church. But we realize there's no perfect church. If you are seeking a perfect church, you're in the wrong place. And wherever you go, you're going to mess up what you think's a perfect church because you ain't perfect. So as God's people, as the church, we have to continually be assessing what we do. And I'm thankful for this church. I want to say this about this church. I have traveled. I've served a number of churches, but this church is a great blessing in the unity that it has. There are places that are gathering together this morning that are gathering together in division. There are those that are gathering together with folks that are just at odds with one another. And there's churches that are known for that. I remember a church not terribly far from here that the excuse that was given one time for their behavior was, well, that's just how we are. We fuss and fight, but then we get along. We're like family. We'll fuss and argue, but we'll get along and love one another. No, that's not what we're supposed to be, and I'm thankful that's not the case here. But we aren't perfect, so we're always, as God's people, seeking to better understand the things of God and to live out the teachings of God's Word. And one of the things I want us to think about as we look through these scriptures, as we go through these series of messages, I want us to reflect as God's people, as a member of the church, as a member of the body of Christ, as the body corporate here, am I in union and togetherness with my brothers and sisters in Christ as Scripture has commanded me to be? And that's something for us to think about, because my observation, just in my limited experiences and observation in the last several years, that's been a challenge for God's people. I guess we could maybe look at COVID. I tell you, ever since COVID and things, churches shut down for a period of time, there's a number of churches that never opened back up. There's a number of people who just didn't come back. And ever since that, there's been this challenge with this, I guess what you would call a practical felt unity amongst God's people. And it's not any one person's fault. It's just our society that we're in today. The culture that we live in. I wasn't just joking in earning the prayer request when I pray that the Lord will bless us with a sense of unity, whatever happens at election time. Because the culture that we live in is a divided culture in just about every way that you can imagine. Now, people have always been people. People be peopling because we're people. But you know, the angst and the being at one another's throat and how people treat one another, that's permeated our culture today. And I'm just going to be honest, it permeates the churches in our nation and in our culture as well. But as God's people, I want us to see that, and here's the big message that I want us to see this morning as we look at this big theological truth, that what we do here as the church, what we do here as God's people, is it's not something that we manufacture ourselves. Hopefully it's not something that we take from the culture that we live in. But our togetherness and oneness as God's people comes because of a union that we have with Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't manufacture what we do here. And I think that's a big disconnect. If you just want to look at the church in the United States of America as a whole today, I think the predominant philosophy of the church today is that we have to emulate our culture in order to bring people in. We have to put on some kind of performance. We have to look like the rest of the world. And that's happened not just in the last 5 years or 10 years, but there's been a move in that direction. And it could be a lot of the reason why we are the way we are as far as the spiritual state of our nation today. But I want us to see from God's Word that our union with Christ is to be the foundation that we're to build upon as the church. There's this theological idea of union and communion. And when you read that, it's referring to the union that we have in Christ Jesus and the subsequent communion that we have with God's people because of what we're doing in Christ Jesus. I'm sorry, Sister Jessica, I'm scared now. She's warned me about this microphone. Okay, I'll take my beating later, I guess. But what does that mean? All right, let's get back here. What does that mean for us as God's people? How does that work? What does that mean for us as the Lord's people? What does it require for us as God's people? We're going to see that, and the foundation of that is what we have seen in Romans chapter 6 now. What is our role as born-again children of God that are part of the body of Christ? Well, one of our responsibilities is to be a part of the communion of the saints. And I'm not talking about our communion service that we have. We have a communion service where, as members of this body, we partake in the bread and the wine. That's a picture of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Then we wash one another's feet. That's what we call that, the communion. But I'm talking about the general relationship that we're to have with one another. We are to be a communion of saints here in this place. And we have that, we have the ability, we have access to that because of the unity that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's been a hallmark of the church throughout history. That's been a hallmark of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this idea of the communion of the saints. Very early on in church history, and we're not big about creeds, but you can trace a historical pattern in different creeds that were written out throughout the history of the church. And one of the earliest creeds that was penned out to try to define what the church was is the Apostles' Creed. It was about 2 centuries from what we read in the book of Acts, and central to that was this idea of a communion of believers, that you had a gathering of people that lived their lives together, that ministered to one another, that shared in their blessings and shared in their burdens. And then along comes in the 1600s, the Second London Confession of Faith. There's a whole section on that. Again, we don't base our doctrine in confessions, but it gives us some historical underpinnings. And they wrote in that Confession of Faith about what I'm talking about this morning. It says this, it says, all saints that are united to Jesus Christ their head by his spirit and faith, although they are not made thereby one person with him, have fellowship in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And it says this, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. I like that definition. That defines what we are to be as God's people. So you have those historical underpinnings. And my question that has convicted me as I've started this study, and I hope that it will be food for thought for you this morning, is why do we not place an emphasis on that today? Why do we not, as God's people today, place the emphasis on the communion or the community of believers as they have in times past? In the recent past, you can look in our church history and you can see God's people depended upon one another for encouragement in difficult times. Their lives were intertwined, not because of similar interests, not because of just similar personalities, similar backgrounds, similar races, but God's people, you don't have to go too far in history. They were dependent upon one another in a way that seems to be lost in much of our world today. I think a lot of it is because we misunderstand, again, what the church is. And in our culture, especially, what the church is. And another theological term, if you want to commit this to your memory banks, ecclesiology speaks about the doctrine of the church. And I think in our culture today, a lot of what we see today is because of bad ecclesiology. I want to say this, the church is not some place that we attend as God's people, but it's what we are part of. The unity and the fellowship that Christians have, that we have as God's people in this place, it stems from us being in Christ Jesus. And the fruit of that should be, as we think about the community or the communion of saints, is that our love for one another should be manifest in love in our actions, in love in how we respect and treat one another, the sympathy that we show to one another, and the service that we engage in with one another in life. You know, it sounds trite and it's overused, but God has called us as a people to do life together as a community of saints. That goes contrary to our world today that is so divided, so separated, so segregated into different categories. As the church, and this is the key, because we are in Christ, we can have this community of saints, this communion of the believers, and I made up this word, but we can have a togetherhood as God's people. We can do that. We actually have love and affection for one another. Love is one of those hallmarks. And I'm thankful this is a church that loves. Overall, this church is a church that loves. Again, I mentioned that. I commended many of you for helping out with the Crawfords over the past few weeks and their times of difficulty, helping them get moved up to Mississippi. That's an act of love. Nobody is ever excited about moving or lifting heavy objects or piling boxes into a truck, but we do it out of love. Love does things that are not convenient. Love does things that puts others above ourselves. But I want us to see as we go on that we're going to see as God's people, a hallmark of the church should be that we have respect and value for one another. The very fact that you are alive this morning, that you're here in this place, is a testimony that God has a purpose in your life. And we need to remember that. Man, the times that we live in, where we're just the lack of respect for people. Is just it just saddens me. Let's not buy into that as God's people. Let's be a people that are respectful of others. Let me say this. Being respectful of others doesn't mean that you endorse everything that they do, the decisions that they make, but as God's people, that's been a hallmark. God's people have been a meek people that respect others, value one another. You know, basic respect comes from, well, that's a human being. That's a human being in this world. That comes with a level of respect. But as God's people, we're to be a people of respect. You know, why is that? We value each other. Why? Because all of us, if we distill it down, all of us are sinners saved by the grace of God, are we not? We can be very, very condescending towards folks whose sins may be different than our sins. And again, we can be respectful to folks without endorsing sinful behavior. Sympathy. We're to be a people of sympathy. You say, well, sympathy sounds very weak to me. No, I'm thankful we had a sympathizing Savior. I'm thankful that God, in His love for us before the world was, chose us in Christ Jesus. I'm thankful that was given on our behalf by God. We're to be a people of sympathy. We should feel for those who are struggling. We should pray for those that are in need. There should be a compassion that's the hallmark of what we do as God's people. And I think I mentioned service, but service is one of those growths out of our union in Christ and being a community or a communion of believers. We should be willing to minister to the needs of one another. And that's not always necessarily helping somebody move, just to borrow a recent illustration, but being willing to go and visit those that are in need, to visit those that are sick, to pray for those who have needs, to minister to someone that's going through a hard time. I want that to be the characteristic of this church, that we are a people, both formally and informally, that will serve and minister to those that are in need, that will have sympathy for those that are struggling, and that would be a people that have love and respect in the actions, and that should be the hallmark of how they carry themselves. That is what we are called to, as God's people, to do. That's to be a testimony of the church, and there's some passages that are wonderful testimonies of that, and that's, it's right and it's biblical for me as a minister of the gospel to say that's the way that we should carry ourselves as the church, as God's people. And it's also biblical to say that God will bless that spirit And he'll bless it in such a way where it'll be attractive to others of God's people in this world that may be seeking the truth. Perhaps churches aren't growing today because we look like the world out there. And God's people are seeking a Bethel spot, seeking a place that's different from this world, that will be a balm for their sin-sick souls, that it will be a place where they can come out of this world and have refuge and have relief and rejoice and have peace in the truth. Notice this in 1 John chapter 1. John writes this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. John says this. John says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John was extending an invitation to folks to come and worship with them. Now, John doesn't start out his letter here by saying, you come and worship with us because we have all of the modern amenities of the world. He didn't say, y'all come because we've got the most up-to-date band, and we've got the most polished speakers. We've got the nicest building, nicest facilities, nicest structures. That's not how they worshiped back then. But you see what he was saying. He says this. Notice, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. What has he seen and heard? The things concerning Jesus Christ. He says that ye also may have fellowship with us. And why is that? He says, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. As we invite folks to the church, I want our church to be like that. I want folks to want to come and fellowship with us because our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We don't have any celebrity to attract people. We follow the biblical pattern of worship in the church, so we don't have all of the enticements of the world. We don't have the material wealth of the world, but we have something far greater if we're in sync with God's word, is that if our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, why would we not want to invite our friends to come and worship? And he says this, and these things, verse 4, write we unto you that your joy may be full. When we as God's people are seeking the Lord, when we are as God's people, as a body of believers, faithfully obeying the commandments of God's word, faithfully following scripture and living it out in our lives, there is a joy that comes from that. And that joy is contagious. That should be our invitation as God's people. As the Lord blesses us here, I'm having joy coming to the house of the Lord. I want you to experience the joy that I'm having. You may have joy at the Florida-Georgia football game, depending on whose team you are rooting for, but you come to the Lord's house and your joy will be full. That's a sore subject for some folks this morning. I'm thankful, hopefully this morning, what you hear here is far more joyful than even if your team won yesterday, because we're talking about Jesus Christ. John is saying here, I want you to have fellowship with this community of believers, this communion of the saints. This is what we should desire here at McClenny Primitive Baptist Church. Now I tell you, that's the difference between a healthy church and a church that is sick. You know, I think in our culture today, many of God's people are going through life with what's synonymous with a low-grade fever because we forget these things. We get distracted with the world around us. But we have, as God's people, whether or not we realize it, we have fellowship with the Father. And I hope that the fellowship that we have with the Father is the culture that we have here in this place as well. And there is joy in that as God's people. You know, ultimately, our health, I mentioned Wednesday night that we can really gauge our spiritual walk with the Lord with how we participate in worship, how we participate in lifting up our voices into singing unto the Lord. That's not the only indicator. But the health of a church, the health of us here, is ultimately determined by the connection that we have with Jesus Christ and his church and how we're living out the commandments of God's word. What does the world say the church is today? I mentioned that briefly. There's a lot of misunderstandings. The way our culture and the way our society predominantly works today in the context of just quote-unquote church out in the world is this, that folks are just spiritual customers going into a a different facility, going into a different place to purchase spiritual goods. Much of the worship in our culture is nothing more than some kind of glorified consumerism. And I don't say that to be rude, but that's the world that we live in today. Most people in our culture, they want to go to a place where they will be entertained. They want to go to a place that they perceive will meet their particular likes and dislikes, that will meet their particular interests, and that they can be with people that they want to be around. And that's basically the culture that we live in. We don't want to be that way. Spiritual consumers going somewhere to purchase spiritual goods. Going somewhere to be entertained. And what happens is, when you have that mindset, you're never going to be satisfied. You're never going to find what you're looking for. That's why we're called to die to self, because myself is never satisfied. Self will never have enough money. Self will never have enough attention. Self will never be entertained enough in this world. So that's why you see so much reinvention in religious institutions around us. And if that's the mindset, and that's just not people, there are churches that are built off of that idea, that consumeristic idea. We have to provide a certain amount of goods to get a certain amount of bodies into this building, and then we can achieve whatever our goals and our visions are. So we live in a consumeristic culture where folks go out seeking celebrities, they go out seeking personalities, they go out seeking entertainment, or even worse than that, they go out and seek a place where they can become more self-righteous and lift themselves up above other people, and that's not biblical either. As God's people, I hope that we will dig deeper in Scripture and understand it's not about us. You say, well, I don't like the hymns that were chosen this morning. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Well, we weren't singing those hymns to you. We were singing them to God. Well, I don't like how you worship here. I can go down the road and things are far more entertaining. they've got fresh coffee when you get there Sunday morning. They've got a place where I can, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, but observable facts. They've got a place where I can take my kids and not have to worry about my kids when I go into the worship service. They've got a place for singles. I'm old. They've got a place for the old people to go and worship. No, we're called to worship God according to His Word, and we need to be here in this place, be a place that glorifies God, and a place where God's people want to come and be encouraged in the truth and encouraged in God's grace and encouraged in the full and complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. You don't need anything else. I'm thankful for some of those things, and those things inherently in and of themselves aren't bad, but we have all that we need, the full, complete, and finished work in Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ Jesus, and we're going to see that that's the foundation that we're to build off. What we do here is not a performance to observe, but it's a fellowship in which we serve as God's people. And God has created us to glorify Him. We have been created to glorify Him. We have been put in Christ Jesus, and we're to minister to one another because of that. That's what we need to understand as God's people. We all have room to grow there. And I hope that you're not offended this morning. I hope you don't go away here saying, well, Brother Michael doesn't think we're doing what we're supposed to be doing in this place. No, we have room to grow. I have room to grow. When we have no more room to grow, it's because we'll either have closed our eyes in death in this world and waked in the presence of the Lord, or He'll be called us home. And Paul does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1. Like I said, this was a long introduction. Then we'll get in the book of Romans real quick. Paul would say this: furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren. Remember, this is church at Thessalonica. This church was firing on all 8 cylinders. But Paul says here, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so would you abound more and more. This church was a church that was seeking the Lord. This was a church that was walking in the truth. But Paul says, my desire is for you to grow, for you to abound more and more. What he's saying here is, as a church, we need to identify those areas in our own lives and those areas that as a body where there is room for improvement and where there's weakness and go forward in the truth and improve those areas. So that's what we're doing. I hope that we're always doing that as God's people. But if you needed that reminder, if the church at Thessalonica needed it, we need it too. So we go. To understand what we are to be as a community of believers, as a communion of saints, we have to understand what our union is in Christ. And this is a great doctrinal truth that we have. We believe in a union that we have as God's elect in Jesus Christ. We have a connection in Jesus Christ. And that may go down to this basic question. How do you answer this question? What makes you a Christian? What makes you a follower of Jesus? Some people may answer, well, I'm a follower of Jesus because I'm a member of McClendon Primitive Baptist Church. That's not the right answer. You know, what makes you a Christian if that's not the case? Is it labels? Is it the political party that you're a part of? Is it who your parents and your grandparents were? Is it what part of the world you were born in? Does that make you a Christian? No. Right. I appreciate the answers. I'm glad nobody said yes there. What makes you a Christian? Do your works make you a Christian? Does your belief make you a Christian? Does your faith make you a Christian? No, it's something bigger. There's nothing wrong with belief. I hope that you have belief this morning. I hope that you're walking by faith this morning. I'm glad for you, that those of you that are members here. If you're not a member here, we encourage you, if you believe the truth, to unite with this church and be baptized. But we understand from Scripture that the union that we have, the unity that we have, comes from something bigger. Comes from something out of ourselves and comes before all of that other stuff happens. Paul would say this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. He says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." He says in verse 32, he says this, "This is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." That is oftentimes used as a marriage verse, and rightfully so. It talks about a man leaving his father and mother and joining unto his wife. But the big picture here, he says, this is a great mystery. He says, I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ is our heavenly husband. Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. And we understand from Scripture real and spiritual connection that we have with Jesus Christ is where all the other blessings flow from. Because of Christ Jesus, we have the ability to believe the truth. Because of Christ Jesus, we have faith. Because of Christ Jesus, we have the ability to love and to grasp spiritual things. It's because of our connection in Christ Jesus that all of the other spiritual blessings are ours as God's people. We are in Christ Jesus. Now, that's a simple term that we read over and over in God's Word, but that's what union is. Paul understood the union that we have in Christ Jesus. He wrote about it over and over again. If you were listening carefully in the book of Romans, he wrote about that. He writes about it in Ephesians chapter 1 in his introduction to the church at Ephesus. Notice this. We'll just read this very quickly. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 6. Paul would say this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That is the union that Paul is speaking. We are blessed in heavenly places in Christ. Then he says, "According as he hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." He says, "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." You know, our unity that we have in Christ Jesus is not just because Christ is in us. We say that Jesus is in us, and he is in us in this sense, but more importantly, we're in him. And that's where it comes, that's where every other spiritual blessing comes from. We are in Christ Jesus. Some old writers would use the term the mystical union to speak about what we are in Christ Jesus. But it's a great blessing. We are in Christ. We'll see that when Christ died for the cross. We were in Him. He died for our sins. When Christ rose again from the dead, we were in Christ, so we have the hope of the resurrection some sweet day. We have that wonderful truth. One other place in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, Jesus would talk about this. He talks about what we are in Him and the relationship that comes from that. He says, John chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is talking about how we're to live as God's people. Verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. Notice this, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. Then notice this in verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That speaks of the one who has saved us. That speaks of the one who has delivered us. And there's this concept of abiding in there. I want you to understand, we abide in him because we are in him. We do good works, we are able to grasp spiritual concepts because we are in Him. And the commandment here was for them to bear much fruit, to bring forth much fruit. And when we remember these truths, we can be a very fruitful people. And that's where Romans chapter 6 comes into play. So very quickly, going back to Romans chapter 6, I want us to look at a few things. You ask the question, well, how does this happen? How has this come into being? Well, in Romans chapter 6, we see this. And very quickly, I want us to see this. Thinking about the union that we have in Christ Jesus and looking ahead to how we have communion with one another as believers, here are some things about our union with Christ. Our union in Christ Jesus addresses the sin problem. Specifically, it addresses our sin problem. He says, going back to verses 1 and 2, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Apparently there was this mistaken notion during the early church where people thought, well, if we believe in the grace of God, why don't we just live any way that we can to give God more opportunity to extend His grace? That was flawed thinking, and sometimes we think about that and we say, well, they were really dumb back then, but how many mental gymnastics do we make in our own lives to basically do the same thing? But that was the question. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we sin more just to shine a spotlight on the grace of God? Paul very soundly and very strongly answers in verse 2, God forbid. Well, why is that? How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? I want you to pay attention to the latter part of that second verse, that question that he brings up. It's a rhetorical question. He says this, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Do you get that? As God's people, we are dead to sin because we are in Christ Jesus. We're dead to sin. As a child of God, born again by the Spirit of God, sin is no longer the dominant factor in our lives. Do we still struggle with sin? Absolutely. We will struggle with sin until we leave this world or when the Lord comes back and takes us home. But understand, in Christ, we are dead to sin. That means sin is no longer the motivating force and no longer the motivating factor in our lives. If you've been born again by the Spirit of God, you can't use the excuse, well, I just can't help it. if we're honest with ourselves, we ought to say, well, I don't want to help it. That's the flesh. But in Christ Jesus, in His, the reality is we're dead to sin. In His life, in His death, in His resurrection, we are united in Him, and we are dead to sin. So Paul says that excuse doesn't hold water. We cannot justify the sins that we commit. Now we'll try. We can make all sorts of excuses for our sins, but my friends, understand, you are in Christ and dead to sin. That's good news for those of you that are struggling. Is sin still going to be a struggle? Yes. Are we still going to have to fight against sin? Yes. But we know in Christ we are dead to sin. Going on, our union in Christ Jesus also explains our baptism. Let's read on, verses 3 and 4. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Now, he's drawing a parallel here. He's talking about being baptized as far as the body of Christ. And understand this, he's not saying that your natural baptism here in this world puts you in Christ. It doesn't. There's folks that believe that you have to be physically baptized in this world in order to be saved. One of the largest religious groups out there has people day in and day out baptizing by proxy for other people that they're trying to save. Bible doesn't teach that. This is a spiritual example here. We were and what was our baptism? It was a picture of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. When you go into the waters of baptism, it's an answer of a good conscience towards God. We do it out of obedience, but it pictures what Jesus has done for us. And Paul says this, as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. This is a picture of our union with Christ. We read on. He says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's beautiful to think about. In Christ Jesus, he died for our sins. He died for our sins, and what Paul is alluding to here is we die to our sins because he died for our sins. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We're dead to sin. Sin is no longer our master. And as God's people, being in Christ Jesus, we have all of the blessings and benefits that result from his death on the cross. We are in Christ Jesus. And what are the blessings and benefits? A newness of life. You know, with that death, we have a blessing as God's people. Paul would say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe verse 17. He says this, he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a wonderful blessing to think about, isn't it? It takes divine power to convert a human soul. And I'm thankful that Jesus Christ did that. And that through the Spirit of God, we are born again. I'm thankful for that. And let me say this just in closing. Our union in Christ gives us the power. It gives us the ability to make the necessary changes to honor him and serve him and be a witness and a testimony in this world. Verses 5 through 7, it says this. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. In our union in Christ, we can actually change by God's grace, the sinful habits and the sinful behaviors in our lives. It doesn't say it's easy. Doesn't say that it's going to be a walk in the park. Doesn't say we'll ever get it totally right. That's why we need one another, by the way, just an aside. We need one another because we struggle in this world. We need the encouragement and the love from one another, the accountability from one another. But I can tell you from this authority of Scripture, what we just read here in Romans chapter 6, we, by the grace of God, can put away sin in our lives because of our union in Christ Jesus. I think about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul would write about the troubles and the trials of this life. Verses 8 through 10, he would say this. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Why is that? Because we are in Christ Jesus. And he gives the reality of sin in verse 10. And this is all of us. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. He says this, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Isn't that a blessing to think about? We're in Christ. And he says here, as God's people, he says, we're always bearing about the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. Again, as I said earlier, I don't want you to miss that. We have all of these blessings afforded to us in Christ because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? Whatever we experience in life, he's with us. We're in him. And isn't that a wonderful blessing? He gives us the grace that we need. The old self is dead, and we have been raised in a newness of life, and we are to be mindful of that union as we live our lives here in this world. Paul would say this in Galatians chapter 2, and we'll close with this very quickly. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he says this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In that verse 7 in Romans chapter 6, we see that freedom from sin. Paul says, this is how it is. I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. We are in Christ, and he is with us. He gave his life for us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? That's not just wishful thinking, my friends. We are in him. Whether or not we realize it this morning as God's people, we are in him. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect in this world. I have not had a perfect day. I don't think I've had a perfect hour. We can talk about perfect minutes. If I really dug down, I'd probably have a hard time finding that as well. But we have this union in Christ Jesus that's not merely wishful thinking. It's not merely self-improvement like the world has, all of these self-help guides and these self-help classes that you can take. You're in Christ. We will fail here in this world because we still have this flesh, but we get back up because we're in Christ Jesus. We need to embrace our union that's in Jesus Christ. Again, I think that's something that we forget so many times. We try to do it on our own in this world, don't we? We try to fix our own problems. We try to seek our own preferences, seek entertainment. But as God's people, we see here that we have this union in Christ that permeates every area of our lives, and we should embrace it by God's people. What happens when we embrace that? Well, we realize what we are by nature, don't we? We're weak. We're sinners. When we realize what we are by nature, that'll facilitate kindness and sympathy and understanding for other people that are going through different trials, different tribulations. But I want you to see this. This lays the foundation for the communion or the community of saints or what we're supposed to be. We're to draw near unto him. We're to abide with him because he is the vine and we're the branches. And that gives us motivation and encouragement as God's people. That gives us the want to be here with one another, to minister unto one another, and to serve one another. So Lord, help us to understand that our togetherness in this world is not based on the philosophies and ideas of the world. We have to change our thinking. We are here as God's people. We are blessed recipients of God's grace, and we love, and we minister, and we care, and we connect with one another in that capacity. I hope the Lord will bless us to do that. I hope that we will reflect in the days and the weeks to come to see what we are called to do as God's people. Let's turn to song number 95.